James chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Now, patience has had a lot written about it. In one definition, I found that it is something that you admire in the driver behind you and scorn in the one ahead. You have to think about that for just a minute. Margaret Thatcher, the former Prime Minister of England, once said, "I'm extraordinarily patient, providing I get my own way in the end." And author John Updike noted that a healthy male adult boar consumes 1.5 times his weight in other people's patience each year. I think I believe that. I may be one of those. I mentioned patience humorously here, but the reality is that the struggle for it in most of our lives is a very serious thing. As you know, it is listed as one of those components of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are those aspects of the Christian character which are the work of the Holy Spirit and come through the Holy Spirit from God alone. However, it is not a magical gift that just happens. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Fruitful Life, which some of you are familiar with, says that we have a crucial role to play in the gifts of the Spirit. And that role is to actively put on the garments of grace of the Spirit. We actively put on these gifts. In other words, to be obedient to the call to practice the fruit of the Spirit so that it is preserved and increased in our lives. We're to actively put on these gifts. We're to practice these things. Patience, therefore, is one of those 10 fruit, is an essential part of the Christian life and faith that we're to strive for. And our passage today addresses some aspects of patience that we might not have considered before. Let's look at three illustrations of patience that we might find here. The first one is that James tells us to look, in essence, forward with patience. To look forward with patience. And he uses the farmer as an example, so I get to preach to the choir today some. I'm sorry, gentlemen. Scripture is full of illustrations using farmers. There are not many engineers, mechanics, or computer folks listed there. Farmers are probably the main occupation that are used as examples, so I'm not picking on you. Farmers, as you know, are highly dependent on the weather. They and you deal with things like early frost, hailstorms, pests of various kinds, too much or too little rain. Day by day, the crop takes shape a little bit at a time, often over a period, usually over a period of months. It can be ruined in a heartbeat. It takes patience. It takes patience to make it through one season. It takes a lot of patience to last a whole career, a whole life in farming. Because in that amount of time, a farmer will certainly experience destruction and failure a good handful of times. You correct me if I'm wrong on any of this, but they will certainly experience failure of one type or another to the crops during a lifetime of farming. Patience then is not just a virtue, as the saying goes. In farming, it's a necessity. So the illustration that we see here in the passage in James is that of a farmer. And he is waiting. He is waiting. He is hoping. He is looking forward down the road to the point of harvest. And that relates to us. That relates to the Christian life. God has placed us here. Each one of us in our own unique situations, in our own skin, so to speak, with our own challenges. We are living slowly, a moment at a time, methodically, often with difficulty, day by day. And for someone who lives to be 80 years old, that's roughly 30,000 days. That's a lot of moment by moment, isn't it? 30,000 days waiting. We are waiting for one of either two things, Christians. We are waiting to go to Him upon our death, or, as the passage alludes to, for the moment in time when He comes again and washes away all our cares and concerns once and for all. We're waiting for one of two things. Probably it's the first. Hopefully it's the second. And we look forward to that. The way we are to live and wait then is patiently. We are to wait, and we are to do so patiently. That means looking to the future and doing so with a hopeful and cheerful spirit. To look forward in hope. Not like Eeyore. You know Eeyore? It may have been some time since you've seen him or read about him or heard him. Woe is me, I'm Eeyore. It's always raining over my head. We're not supposed to be like that. Instead, we're to live day by day in joy that is mentioned so many hundreds of times in Scripture. Because we're going step by step in the company of Jesus. In joy. Now, how are we to do that? Again, nothing's magic here about this Christian walk. Nothing's magic. There's the Holy Spirit empowers us, but He doesn't just make it happen. There's a lot of cooperation. In verse 8, it says we are to establish our hearts in Christ. What does that mean? That means we are to seek Him, to know Him. We seek Him and know Him here. We're to pray to Him, to talk to Him, to communicate to Him, to ask Him, to tell Him. We're to worship Him. This, what we're doing here, is not negotiable for a Christian. It's essential. This is a vital part of our life. If we don't lift our hearts and give Him what He deserves in abundance, then there's a hole, there's a void in our faith. We need to worship Him. We need to build our lives around Him in every way. And when we do that, when we do these things, when we give, when we seek, when we feed upon, then we gain this perspective that leads to patience and the other fruit of the Spirit as well. In this passage, you see, we're in essence the crop that has been planted. We are the crop that is going to be prepared for harvest one day. And we have to know without a doubt that there's going to be some figurative failure. There's going to be frost and hail and drought and aphids and pigweeds in our growing cycle. There's going to be challenges and trials and failure. And in that knowledge, there's no surprises, okay? It's going to happen. The hard things are going to happen, young people. It's inevitable. If it doesn't, you will be the first person in the history of humanity that it doesn't happen to. It's going to happen. But in that knowledge, we live in hope in the Lord. And we're to walk through and over these hardships and the sufferings with our faith intact and even strengthened, because we're looking forward. We're looking forward to that perfect eternity with Him. Our dreams are not going to be fulfilled here on earth. We might as well not even have that word in our vocabulary. Your dreams are not going to come true. They're the wrong dreams most of the times. Our dreams are not going to be fulfilled here on earth, but they will in the future. There's too much sin here on earth. In your life, in my life, in the world around us, the dreams won't be fulfilled. We are to look forward in our hope all the way to heaven. We're to look forward beyond tomorrow, beyond next week, beyond next year, beyond whatever the mark is that you're looking forward to. We're to look forward beyond that. That is the mark of seasoning. And the joy in this life that is only possible through looking forward to the one to come, the life to come. And out of that comes patience. And that leads me to the second point. When our hearts are established, when they're being strengthened in Christ, when we're feeding upon Him, learning about Him, talking to Him, it won't simply be an internal patience that we feel. It also helps us to look around in patience. We're to look forward with patience, but we're also to look around in patience. What I mean by that, it helps us to develop patience with one another, with other people. Verse 9 tells us not to grumble against others. There is a couple of places in Scripture, in the Old Testament, when that word jumps to our minds. In Exodus and in Numbers, it's when the people of Israel were wandering out in the wilderness. And the people grumble about the Lord's provisions there. The Lord brings the Israelites down for their grumbling. He says in Numbers 14, "Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me, no one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." There is great punishment associated in complaining against the Lord. But what about complaining and grumbling against one another? When I complain about a family member or a friend or a coworker or even a stranger to someone else, or even to myself when I complain. We can complain to ourselves, can't we? We probably do that more than anything. How does that relate to complaining against God? Because Christ commanded us to love Him with all our heart and souls in mind, but He didn't just leave it at that, did He? He also said, "And love your neighbor as yourself." Loving others is the most visible way that we have to show our love for Christ. That's in part why He said that, because it's one thing to love Christ, but the way that we actually show that love is to love one another. We don't see Christ. We see one another all the time, every day. So that's the visible way in which we actually show love for Him, is to love one another. So how are we loving one another if we are complaining about one another and putting each other down? We aren't. We're not very well when we do that. James is acknowledging, in a sense here, how difficult that is too. It is difficult not to complain about other people. We're in each other's faces all the time. It's difficult not to complain about one another. It's difficult for me not to complain against myself. But he is also warning us here not to speak ill of others and judging them through through a lack of patience, through our impatience with them. He mentions that the judge, and that's capital J, and we think of him as Jesus because that's who's being referenced here. The judge is waiting by the door. That's a pretty illustrative example there. That means that in a moment's time, we could be standing on the other side of that door, the next life, and guess who's waiting there to bring up everything that we've ever said and thought against one another? The judge. Be careful how we complain and show this lack of impatience to one another. That can come back to bite us in a big way. One could make the argument that there is no patience in one's life if we don't have it with one another. And we will need it. Jerry Bridges notes that in this life, patience is most often associated with three situations or things. One is suffering mistreatment at the hands of others. We need patience for those situations. The next is being provoked by others. Parents, I don't have to explain that one at all. The third one is tolerating the shortcomings of others. Those are the most frequent areas in which patience is needed in our lives, according to him. And they all have to do with other people. So we have to have patience with others. How do we develop that? How in the world do we develop patience with others? He names one way in particular, and that is to develop a slowness to anger. A slowness to anger. Well, how do we do that? He says this, to reflect frequently on the patience of God toward us. You see, God was patient from the beginning. He was patient to save us from sin when we rejected Him. He was universally, extremely, perfectly patient in that regard. We deserve destruction. He was patient to offer us life. He is patient, at least with me, from my perspective, at least 100 times a day with me. He was patient to save, and He is patient with my life day by day. And I would suggest that it's the same with you. To reflect on His patience then, that He has shown to me and continues to show to me, should produce in us a true patience. If we understand that we're not deserving of anything, quite the contrary, we deserve to be as far away from God as the East is from the West, separated from anything good. And yet He has given us everything. That should produce in us patience. That type which doesn't ignore the provocations of others when they're mean to us. We don't ignore it, but we seek instead to respond in a godly manner. We don't fight fire with fire. We don't exchange mean with more mean, but we control ourselves and our tempers, and we seek to speak kindness and to see the big picture, because He did with us. And then the third point, James moves into the area of suffering. Here we see the standard bearers for suffering mentioned, the prophets. And in that, we see this idea of looking up for patience. First of all, we've looked forward. We've looked forward with patience, having the big picture, seeing heaven. We look around with patience. We see one another. We practice it with one another. And then we look up for it. And you know what that means. We all have various pressure points, even in this day, even in this moment. You're dealing with some particular pressure, and it changes from season to season. Family, financial, marital, here, career, health, and others I might have missed. They're there. You're dealing with them right now. We all are. There are lots of pressures in life and even suffering at times associated with those. Think of health. Well, let's consider the prophets for just a moment, which are mentioned here in verses 10 and 11. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. We see that the prophets are upheld here for their faithfulness to God, their steadfastness. Often when those around them were not steadfast, they were commended for being set in stone, so to speak. And that contains a huge dose of patience. Remember Elijah. He prophesied that there would be no rain for 3 years and then was chased into the wilderness by wicked King Ahab and his equally wicked wife Jezebel. For 3 years he had to hide out by himself in the wilderness. He got disheartened, yet he persevered patiently. Or Jeremiah, nicknamed the weeping prophet. That says a lot, doesn't it? He wasn't exactly the happiest of fellows because it was not a happy time in Israel. He was ostracized from every class of people in the land. Just think about that for a moment. Just imagine that whether people were in your family or in the community, whether they were wealthy or poor, whether they were Jew or Gentile, you were ostracized from all of them. That was Jeremiah. Why was he ostracized? Because of his unpopular message of repentance for sin and destruction for lack of repentance. No one wanted to hear that, so they shut him out. Isaiah. I've read today from Isaiah in our call to worship. He was a prophet of the Lord for decades, as far as we know. He too knew persecution and rejection from his fellow Israelites. By tradition, Isaiah was on the run from King Manasseh, and he hid in a hollow tree. When he was found, Manasseh gave the order to cut the tree in half, to saw the tree in half, with Isaiah still inside. And yet they were all faithful to God. And we'll see them one day in heaven. Even when they were tired and lonely, hunted like animals, they were faithful. Even when they despaired of life itself, they were faithful. They patiently endured all this hardship, sometimes decades of hardship, while looking up to the Lord God for strength. Then there is also listed Job. We know of him, don't we? He had every affliction known to man, all in the space of just a few short days. This attack by Satan resulted in the loss of lives of his children, the loss of his property and wealth, the chastisement of his wife and friends, painful sores, you name it, Job suffered it, all like that. And still he remained faithful, steadfast to God, patient, and we know that his patience was developed even more by the Lord. And finally, much of what he lost was restored to him. These are our examples that are given to us of patience. And before you say, yes, but they were prophets, I'm not nearly as good as they were. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You're just as bad as they were because we're in sin, but just as good as they were because you're saved by the same grace of the Lord through Christ as they were. They are not the gold standard of patience. Only Christ is that. He suffered, as you know. He suffered in body and soul, and yet he remained sinless in the midst of his suffering. He was patient to perfection. And through it, he won the prize for us, for all who would believe in him. So what in your life today needs a big dose of patience? Who in your life? Is it a spouse or a child? A brother or sister? A problem or a person at work? Your failing health? There is nothing like looking for a pair of lost glasses before you can read to test the patience, I have discovered. Look forward to a perfect day when there will be no more need for patience. Look forward. Look forward to the next life. That'll help us here in this one. And let that patience overflow into the people in your life, the people around you. They need it, and you need it. Even the supremely difficult people need that. And keep looking up for your patience. That's the source. He's the strength. He exhibited perfect patience for us all the way to the cross. And he's just waiting to give a big dose of patience to you. Patience. Amen. Let us pray.